from. I really don't know how to start this sermon this morning, except I'd like to have you turn to a scripture. It's in Luke's 16th chapter. And I have to admit that this scripture really has nothing to do with the subject I'm going to speak on, but I had a very strong feeling that I should read this and make sure everybody understood the implications. It's in the Luke 16th chapter. I'm going to start with, 14th verse. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The laws and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached." And a very unusual statement is made here. And it says, "And every man presseth into it." And I think it's referring to the kingdom. I'm going to talk about that in a few seconds. "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle or one smallest letter of the law to fail." I was drawn to that scripture, and I felt by the Holy Spirit to remind you, whether you believe it or not. You know what's funny about believing the scriptures? If you believe in the Lord and His power to save and His power to heal, then you believe what the scriptures say. If you don't believe in that, you're not going to pay any attention to what I just read. But I have to remind each of you, whether you believe in what I just read or not, that the coming of the Lord did not erase our responsibilities. And that unusual verse or unusual sentence I read, statement, "every man presseth into it, into the kingdom," I am convinced through study of scriptures, which I'm not going to go into now, that regardless of whether it's voluntarily or with a dread, that this gospel is going to be known to every man, and you're going to have to face it, and you're going to have to answer for it, and you're going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God. That's an unusual word, presseth, or phrase, "every man presseth into it." And I want you to know what I am going to talk about this day, that not one bit of the law is twisted or turned or is done away with because of the coming of Christ. Now, if you read the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, and I don't want to get into this too much, the law that we refer to as the Old Testament law became really a little harder and harsher. You know what changed was that God, through Christ, prepared, and it was really there from the beginning of the world, but let known to us the salvation and the avenue which we could be forgiven for our sins. And as the Book of Mormon says, we can be reconciled unto God daily, and we can draw closer to Him. Now, I'd like to go on with my sermon. I felt that was important to remind each of us, whether you are fully committed to this gospel or whether you're just kind of interested in it, as you might say. I'd like to turn to the 57th chapter of Isaiah. I've got a scripture here that I decided to read because it has several statements in it and some words I'd like to look into a little further. It's going to probably be a very short sermon, but I think it's something important. In the 57th chapter of Isaiah, I'd like to start with probably the 11th, I'll start with the 12th verse. It kind of started in the middle of discourse here, but the important part is from the 12th on to about the 18th, 17th verse. "I will declare my righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he saith, he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, Take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fall before me. Excuse me, I'm going to read that over. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly. And my book has a word down below. It says, He went on rebelliously in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now, I've got to explain that I was very moved by this last part, but that's not the part I'm going to preach on. I feel as a people, we do move forward rather rebelliously. I think as an individual, I can say that I have heard, I want to tell you, I was touched by Jay's sermon last week. I think it was last week, wasn't it, Jay? 2 weeks. It seems like last week. I was very touched by it. But it is the hardest thing in the world for me to take what I was touched by and change my life through that word that I heard. Now, I'm not saying I don't want to change it, and I'm not saying I don't know how to change it. I want you to understand, I'm saying that it is hard for me to change. And so I was very touched by this statement, I have seen his ways and will heal him, and will lead him also and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I think that is necessary and important for us to understand. Now that is one of the promises of Christ and God. But when I read this, I wanted to talk about, and I'd like to mention a few words in this scriptures, in this one scripture that I just read. And one of the words is trust. You know, I was reading again about faith, and I was kind of struck by. And I don't know if I can explain to you the difference between the words. I think the difference between the words of faith and trust is, because I think without faith, I know we can't please God. But I think trust is taking that faith and putting it into action, I guess is the word. I don't know if that's a strong enough word, but putting it into reality, your faith into reality. You're reading something in the scriptures, a promise, and you can have faith in it and still walk away from it. I think you might understand what I mean. But when you have faith in it and apply it to your life and trust the Lord, then I'll give you an example, and I hope you don't mind me using it. It's an old one. It's been used several times over the pulpit. And that's the promise of tithing. Now, there's no logical way that I can explain it, I'll be honest with you, except that it's a promise of the Lord. Now, I have known, and I've been one of these people that have faith in that promise, and yet didn't pay my tithing. Now, you can talk about your faith in that promise or any other promise, and unless you take a physical effort to apply that to your life, that promise of tithing, it is not a promise to you. It is a promise, but not necessarily to you. And when you take the physical step and pay your tithing, what is required of you through that promise, then indeed the promise is activated in your life. I just want to try to explain how I felt trust in ourselves, in each other, and in the Lord is important. And I'm going to talk more about that. And the other word is stumbling block. Now, and of course there's other words, there's contrite, humble, and revived, but I think I'm going to wait another day to talk about those. Trust and stumbling block. I see a very close relationship there. And I would like to just to introduce a phrase. I'd like to turn over to Luke, the 16th chapter. A phrase that has caught my eye and I want you to think about in through, not just through this sermon, but when you're analyzing your life and your work. Luke 16th chapter, I'm going to read one verse, and I'll give you a brief background. It's talking about a servant and trusting the servant with his master's goods. And more or less, this servant failed. He was, it says in 11th verse, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or in worldly goods, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" And that phrase, true riches, I really don't want to get in too much to that, anything involved with that particular set of scriptures before that, but that verse, true riches, really caught my eye. And I want to talk about them and how the true riches. Well, let me turn to a scripture in the Book of Mormon. It's the book of Mosiah. It's on page, about around 218, I think. I didn't really write the page down. Yeah, it's 219. And I'm going to be reading a verse or two every once in a while from the first chapter of the Book of Mosiah. But this is after part of King Benjamin's talk to his people. And he had admonished them to do certain things. And it says, "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of his speakings, the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, that he cast his eyes round about on the multitude." Now, just a quick comment. I believe because they were delivered to King Benjamin by the angel of the Lord, they're particularly important to us, that maybe we ought to read some of these things, and I will, just a few verses in a minute. But right now, I want to read maybe 5 or 6 verses here. "When the multitude had beheld, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth." That's a sermon right there. "Well, and they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received the remission of their sins and having peace of conscience, because of exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them." And King, I can see where we can turn that very statement that we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into a stumbling block. And it has been done. It has been done. What I want to talk about in when I'm talking about trust is that we apply the belief that we profess in the cleansing of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. You know, I guess the easiest way to say it is that Christ should be visible out front in everything we do. And I'm going to make that statement about several things tonight. About Christ, about our belief that He can heal us, that He can purify us. We should be talking about it all the time to everybody. Because it is, in reality, part of our life and our faith. But unless we communicate it, unless we show it, unless it's part of our lives, our actions, then it is an empty faith. We have to put this statement into action. "For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men." And He has come down. They're talking because this was before Christ. We have to, if we have felt the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, as it says here in verse 5, and it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. If that has happened to us, it has to be a visible spirit of joy. You know, as much as I realize that, like during the sacrament services, sometimes we don't get too many testimonies. We don't get too many people standing up and bearing testimonies. And at prayer service, sometimes it's very active. But I am talking about a much broader commitment and trust than just here in our sacrament services and our prayer services. If Christ is truly part of your faith, then trust Him to fill you with joy and cleanse you and make you pure. And even trust Him to go so far as to don't worry about what people think of you when you talk about Him and when you preach about Him. Don't worry about what people think about your love for God. I hope I can relate to you what I feel is important. That sometimes we profess Him in our homes, and yes, even here at church, but we're in a different life when we leave the confines of friendly and understanding people. I'd like to go right over to the next page in the book of Mosiah. And remember, I'm talking about what the true riches are, the true riches of the world. And I'd like to read the 120th verse in chapter 1. And he's talking about you and me, and anybody who wants to be led by God. If he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man, he becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Now, I've got to re-express my feelings that we can read these words, brothers and sisters, and we know they're good, and we know they're true, and we know they're important. But if we go out and get angry because somebody makes a mistake toward us, if we go out and contend, you know, there is a vast difference between knowledge of the truth and talking to people about the truth of the gospel and contending with the gospel or for the gospel or about the gospel. Contention. If that is in our lives, we have to think about these words, and we have to have enough faith in the promises of God that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives, that we become submissive. We don't, remember what I said in one sermon, we may not carry a 45 in our hip, but our attitudes show that we wish we had one in our hands. We cannot have that kind of attitude and expect God to work with us. If he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, that is a most important statement. You have got to apply things. You've got to be determined to let this Holy Spirit work through you. Willingness to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. You know, I think about how many stumbling blocks we can throw up in front of each other and ourselves by just being contentious or dissatisfied with the way someone's acting. I don't know if I can give you a proper example except to say that you can find logical reasons not to listen to our pastor, our assistant pastor, because I guarantee you, or me, that if you dig deep enough, you're going to find logical reasons to say that he can't be humble himself. How can he talk about it? I've seen him angry. How can he talk about it? And how can he expect us to be humble and submissive. When he can't do it himself, you see what I'm talking about? Stumbling blocks. We can create them. We can throw them in front of ourselves. We can be in a group. We can throw them in front of other people. I don't know if I'm making myself clear of that, except that I know that if you can always find reasons in other people not to be a humble, submissive, loving, kind person and follower of Christ, saint. There are, how many people in this room, there are that many reasons, because each one of us will show you a bad trait or will make mistakes through the course of our lives that can nullify this in our lives. We can use it for an excuse and a stumbling block. But I am going to reiterate the word trust. You've got to trust your pastor. You've got to trust your assistant pastor. You've got to trust your brother or sister next to you. You've got to trust, and you've got to submit to the Holy Spirit and be humble toward them and meek and kind and loving. I'd like to talk about another rich, true richness in this world. I'm going to turn to page 207 in the book of Isaiah. It's the same chapter, it's just a different verse. I'm going to read verse 7, and it's talking to, he's talking to his sons, I believe he is. Yeah, I think he's, King Benjamin is talking to his sons. And he makes a statement here that I want to reiterate everything I've said about trust and stumbling blocks. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things, and he's talking about the plates of Nephi where the records were written on, which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries and have his commandments always before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief. Now there's a couple things I want to point out before I even start really getting into this, is that he's talking about his past forefathers, and he's indicating, he's implying that they were much stronger spiritually. And, you know, we have a tendency to do that. We look back at the beginning of the gospel. We look back at Paul and Peter, and we look back at different points of time in this gospel, and we have a tendency to believe that there was a stronger spirit. You know, we even do that like 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We have a tendency to believe that there was a stronger spirit working then than now. And I'm not denying saying that's not true or is true. I think it's interesting, because I'm going to make that statement, you see, because I believe that if we do not have these words before us, the commandments of God, and there's more to it than that, if we do not read them and understand them, the mysteries of God, and if we don't apply them to our lives, that's what this whole talk is about. He's talking about reading and understanding the scriptures, the commandments of God, and applying them to your lives. If we do not do this, if we don't do this, if we don't do it, we would fall into belief. If our forefathers did not have the scriptures, they 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 100 years ago, they would have fallen in unbelief. We can't stand without these scriptures, and again, they can be a stumbling block before us. We can twist them. We can turn them. We can find things we want to find in the scriptures. But when we come upon a gem and a jewel in the scriptures, a promise that when we read it, it can change our whole lives. It really can. Then we have to read it and yes, research it if that's the way you want to. Say, study it out, and when we recognize the truth, we have to apply it. We have to take the promise of tithing after we've talked to people that it has worked in their lives, we've studied it, and our logical mind can't answer it. We have to take action. Because without that action, we are as just if we didn't have these words. They are empty. Our faith is empty. If we don't take action upon what we read and what we understand. Just a quick statement in verse 12, and it really doesn't say anything more than as I've already said. And I would that ye should keep the commandments of God, that ye may prosper in the land according to the promises which the Lord made unto our fathers. And that is touching upon a little bit of the restoration promises that we read. According to the promises which the Father made into, which the Lord made unto our fathers concerning this land. Now when you read promises concerning this land and the gospel, and you don't apply them, you don't keep these commandments in your life, when you don't apply these promises to your life, then it is empty. I like to turn over to third book of Nephi. I almost don't know how I'm going to fit this in, except that it is one of the true riches of our heritage and our responsibility. And in third book of Nephi, chapter 9, I'm going to read the last verse in chapter 9, and I want to tell you, I'm going to read some in chapter 10, that is probably some of the most familiar passages to anybody that's been raised in the gospel, and maybe not to some who have just been introduced, but hang around and you'll get very familiar with this. In verse 106 on page 664, it says, "For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day," talking about I'm going to read the whole thing and let you decide when that day is. "Whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I'll execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathens, such as they have not heard. But if they will repent," and this is really what I wanted to get at, "if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come unto the covenant, and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob." I'm going to read a couple more verses and then explain to you why I'm reading them. "And also as many as the house of Israel shall come that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land into the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people." Now, I read this because it is the ultimate of what we think of when we think of the restoration and the work the Lord has to do among His people. I want to remind you that, you know, maybe that's, I don't know how many years down the road, and between whenever that happens and right now, we have a vast responsibility to put ourselves in a position that we can be part of this when the time comes. But I'm concerned that we use this as a stumbling block because of a verse in here, "And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I will also be in the midst." We kind of have a tendency to put off things and think that because the way this is worded that we really can't get anything done right now, you know? We really can't do the work of the Lord right now because of the way this is worded, and it's wrong. That's very wrong. Everything in the scriptures tell me that our everyday life is supposed to be promoting this Zion and this gospel, and this can't be in the back shelf. The Zion, the message that this book has, cannot be in the back shelf. What I have read is the epitome of our belief, the crux of our whole belief, but everything in this book is important. And it talks about problems in everyday life. It talks about men that have gone astray and the counsel they get. The Book of Mormon is part of our riches, our belief in the future concerning the promises of what is going to happen to the lost tribes of Israel and to us if we are humble and if we are repentive. And from where we're at now to whenever this particular event happens, when the temple is going to be built, we have got a vast work to do, and we've got to quit worrying about what somebody else is doing. We've got to quit talking about it, and we've got to do it. Margie and I, you know, we really have some pretty good and some pretty bad discussions sometimes at work. We have an hour for lunch, and sometimes we really, she may not realize it, but she really gets me soul-searching. Because I don't know how long I talked about doing more, being committed, as Jay said. And the message I received from Jay, and I believe from the Lord, and the message I've received from I don't know how many other of the ministry have stood up here, that talk isn't enough. We've got to say, okay, let's take one aspect of our life that we're weak in. If it's our selfishness at night with our time, we should be visiting more people. Then let's correct that. Let's go out and visit people once a week now, maybe twice later. I don't know. I can't look into your life. I know what I can do with my life. And I have, because of some of the talks Margie and I have had, she may not believe it. Sometimes she would like to throw things at me because some of the things I do, I guess. But I've decided I'm going to commit myself. And I'll tell you one thing, because this bothers Margie a lot, okay? And I've got to at least tell you that I've decided I'm going to be very, very careful from now on what I read. Because, you know, it is really easy to get carried away. And one thing you get to read in one little thing and you justify it, and there's some thoughts or some words in there or some expressions that aren't up to standard. And pretty soon you're drifting further. You really are. I can testify to it. So that's one thing I can find that I can commit myself to. That I can purify the things. I can purify my thoughts by not reading garbage. Okay, there's other things that you might be able to see in your life. And all I'm saying is between where we're at right now and where we have to be when this time happens is a big step. And a lot of things have to happen in our lives. I'd like to turn to a scripture in the Bible that has, every time I read it, I'm affected by it. And it's in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And the one verse that is important is the 14th, but I'm going to read from the 12th to the end of the chapter. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Well, you know, that covers it right there. It's, you know, the message that tells you right there is that every aspect of your life is supposed to be an example of the believers of the word. And that is a strong, and I guess that's what I'm trying to tell you the message of tonight is, or today is that the actions, the belief we have in the books and the words in this book, these books, have to be manifest through our lives and cannot be just in our minds and on a shelf somewhere. It has to be active. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhorting, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Do you hear what that's saying? Give yourself to these things completely, that everybody can see them, and they can profit everybody that does see them. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. And again, in my Bible, there's a little note that says, take heed unto thyself and unto the teachings. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And when we boil it all down, brothers and sisters, when we get rid of all the flack and all the, when we cut away the fat, that really, I hope, I'm going to speak for myself, is our intent, my intent, that we save people from the mammon of this world, that we introduce them to the true riches of the gospel, that we encourage people that have already been introduced, and we don't throw the excuses and the stumbling blocks out in front of them. They're going to find enough for themselves. But that we are living the life that not only will save ourselves, but will influence and save those who see it and hear it. I have, I'm going to get personal, and I'm going to turn back to Mosiah, and I'm going to mention something that I hope gets you thinking about a few things. Page 221. I'm going to read, and you're going to say, where in the world does this even fit in? But it just fits in as an example of how I believe we should be thinking and maybe a weakness that we have. In verse 30 it says, and this is again King Benjamin talking to his people about helping the poor and the needy, spiritually and temporal, okay? And it says, you're talking about if someone, a beggar, puts up his petition to you, perhaps thou shalt say, a man has brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. Now I like to relate, a little guilt trip I've been on this morning. And I want to introduce it to you because I want you to be guilty, see? Not because I think misery loves company, because I want to broaden our thoughts and broaden our love and our faith and our trust. You know, this last 2 weeks, two or three weeks, have really been rough in Arizona for people in the southwestern states and up in Prescott. There's been a lot of rain, a lot of floods. And I heard something. You know, I don't know how many people listen to KTAR, but you don't even have to listen to that. It's a news and sports station, and they have been providing transportation for goods, and they've been asking people this whole last week to bring down clothing and goods down to Park Central, and they will transport it down to the needy that have been flooded in different communities. And I was talking to someone the other day, and you know what I heard? I heard an excuse. And I heard this very thing in verse 30 being practiced. Well, they shouldn't have built their houses in the river. Now, I don't know if you said that in your mind. I don't know if you said anything like it. But it's wrong. Now, let's broaden our love, brothers and sisters. I didn't take any food down to there. I didn't take any clothing. And I want to tell you, I feel bad. I don't want to know if you did. Because you have to live, and you have to face the judgment bar of God. But we were petitioned to help some people in need. I'm not going to say more about it except that this good life we have, the riches we have, the spiritual riches. We're very blessed. Very, very blessed. I'd like to turn to another, and talk about another of our riches. And it's kind of, it's in John, the 13th chapter, and it's kind of in conjunction with what I just mentioned, about giving, no matter what the reason a person is in need. But I have been touched by this scripture it's the 13th chapter of John, for a long time, a couple years, year and a half. And it's about a portion of the Last Supper. And I'm going to start with the fourth verse. And he raiseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewithin he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Then I'm going to skip down to the 11th verse, for he knew who should betray him. Okay, 12th verse. I'm going to read the 10th and 11th, just so you don't think I'm trying to skip over something. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. So he's getting off a little side explanation about the one man who's going to betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? And the same question I'm asking you. Do you know what Christ did? Do you know what he's done to you? He has washed your feet. You know, in a spiritual sense, he has washed and cleansed you. He has, because his sacrifice, because his condensation to us, he has washed your soul. Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, Well, for so I am. And this next few verses is what I am trying to get across to you. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant, listen to this, the servant is not greater than the Lord, his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, I think there's a lesson in here, and a very important lesson, that, you know, and I'm going to talk about stumbling blocks again, because I've heard people read this, and the first thing they pick up on is, should we be washing each other's feet? I'm not even talking about that, okay? I don't know about that. I don't care about that. You're so worried about whether you're going to be humbled in front of somebody else that you've missed the message here. That yes, you are supposed to be humble in front of, I'm supposed to be humble in front of Wanda. In front of everybody here. The whole message, in my opinion, the scriptures I've just read, is humility. Not whether we should be doing one specific object or thing or not, like washing someone's feet. I don't know, and I'm not sure if I really care about that. What I care about is that you don't see me as any greater, or Tom or Jay. We don't see ourselves as great. And you don't see yourselves as greater than anybody out there, because I'm telling you, we're supposed to be here as servants. Unless we serve the world, brothers and sisters, we have a narrow love. And we have a selfish love. And everything in here that we profess to believe, we don't trust God one iota. If we don't take this gospel to the world in our lives, I have to say that. We don't trust each other any more than we have in the past. And I'm telling you, that may be the hardest thing we overcome, is our trust for one another. Not just in telling our secrets, but trusting each other to do what the Lord requires, and not backbiting, and not throwing stumbling blocks out in front of other brothers and sisters toward another person. I was going to read one more scripture. I don't know if I think I've got my message crossed. If you'd like to read one scripture, read Luke the 12th chapter, 35 through 46. And I would read it except I think I've got my message across. I feel that I should end. I want to be very optimistic. And I am, because I have seen the blessings of the Lord in this group of people and in ourselves. But I also want to add to the warnings that have been given lately, that unless we apply what we know, unless we draw closer together, unless we apply our efforts more toward people that we don't even know, or they don't even care one whit about us and what we believe, that we are going to lose a battle, many little battles, and as been expressed in the past, one by one, we're going to weaken and possibly lose some people here in this church. I pray that you understand what I'm talking about, and if you have any questions about scriptures I've read or statements I've made, I want to talk to you about it, especially when it concerns our trust in each other and the stumbling blocks we throw out in front of each other, in front of ourselves. I would love to answer any questions, and I pray that this message I have today, because I felt very concerned about being able to relate what I believe the Lord gave me up until just before I stood up. And I pray for each of you. And I want you to pray for me and this gospel, because I know and I'm convinced that unless some drastic actions are taken by us, the very people in front of me, that there's the church, the gospel is never going to be lost, but I'm worried about the individuals. Thank you.